Remember, I kind of started last week with, we're in a battle. We're in a battle, right? And we're always battling it. There's a lot of things that are battling against us right now. And I felt it this week. This was a very uneasy week for me. And that's how I know this message is important. Because there's been a battle going on. A battle to say, maybe you shouldn't say this, and maybe you shouldn't say that, and maybe. So the battle is real. But we got to keep leaning into God and pushing against that battle, right? We talked about the past last week, and when we were worshiping, I kind of felt like there's a holdback. There's a holdback in our souls to freely worship. And that stems from the past. A lot of us have heard, you don't want to look silly, you don't want to be silly, you don't want to, you know, and people have an impression of what you're supposed to look like, what you're supposed to do, and we hold back. And I just felt like that today during worship, that there was opportunity for each of us to let go of that past stuff, that past labels, and just freely worship. Some of us don't like to raise our hands because we might look silly. But who cares? Really? In the grand scheme of things, who cares? What if I'm the only one raising my hands? Truly worshiping the Lord. Maybe you don't have to raise your hands, but I just feel like there's movement with music, right? And there's music hitting our souls. And I just feel like there's opportunity for that more. The reason God gave me these messages, I believe, is He wants to rid a lot of our stuff that we're hanging on to, the chains that are holding on to us. And I'm emotional today. I don't know. I just feel emotional. And I got this dye in my eye, and it's watering, and it's... So anyways, He wants us to get rid of... wants us to get rid of stuff, you know? And he wants to have a better relationship, a friend, like Vicky was saying. He wants to have a better relationship with us. And He... In order to do that, we have to get rid of stuff. Because we can hear clearer. People always say to me, I don't know when I hear the Holy Spirit or not. And part of the reason we have difficulty hearing the Holy Spirit is because we have too much stuff we're carrying. And it's preventing us from hearing the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we have these issues that kind of fight against what we really want in our hearts. We want to be closer to Jesus, but we have these issues that push against us. And so it's a battle. It's a battle. And last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the past and how the past affects us. It's still affecting us today. And there's a process to work through that past. And we have to work through it. And only God can do the major work. I'm going to kind of recap at the end here. God can do the major work to get us over these deep hurts from our past. But we are instructed in what to do. We must have confidence in Him to follow through. And He will, because He does not want us to see us suffer unnecessarily. The most common action God tells us to do for these circumstances is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Forgiveness of ourselves sometimes, forgiveness of others sometimes, and that's what we're going to talk about. And I didn't have, somebody said, I can't wait to hear what you're going to bring next week. And all I knew was it was going to be on forgiveness at the time. God hadn't told me what I was going to bring. And as the week went on, I was waiting. And I was trying to say, okay, Lord, you said I got to talk about this stuff, so show me what I need to talk about. And as I was praying that, the story of Joseph, O.T. Joseph, I like to call him, Old Testament Joseph, so you don't get confused with New Testament Joseph, O.T. Joseph, that story in Genesis. And so I'm going to summarize now. There's some great stuff in the story of Joseph. You could do a Bible study for probably 3 months on Joseph. But I'm going to summarize and kind of hit the important parts that I need to hit. And so you're going to hear some summary stuff. I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff. And if you have a chance to go back and read it, go back and read it, and you'll learn some stuff from the stuff I'm going to skip over. But we got to go through some stuff. So Jacob was Joseph's father, and he had 4 wives, 12 boys, and 1 girl. So he was a busy man. Ugh, 4 wives. That's a lot of instruction he was taking. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just kidding. The youngest of Jacob's sons was Joseph, and he was his favorite. And we're not supposed to have favorites, but in this story we find out he was his favorite. There was some special bond between them, right? And if you don't know this story, this is going to be new to you, and if you do, it's going to be a recap, but there's certain points I'm going to bring out. Joseph's brothers didn't like him because they were jealous that he was the favorite, right? And Joseph used to have dreams, and so he had a dream one day, and he shared it with his brothers, and if we go to Genesis 37:5, we're going to see what this dream said. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. They already didn't like him. They don't like him more now. Listen to this dream, he said. We're out in the field trying to bundle up, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, "So you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think you're going to reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So right off, this is an important key to this story. They're already kind of have this idea that Joseph already thinks he's better than them and he's going to be king and then he's going to lord over them. And that really does not sit well with them. Jacob later on sends Joseph out to look for his brothers who were supposed to be pasturing sheep. Okay, so they were out pasturing sheep. Jacob sends Joseph out and says, "Hey, go look for your brothers, see what they're up to." When the brothers saw him coming, they were planning on killing him. They hated him that much. They really did. They hated him that much. They were going to kill him. But instead, they threw him into a cistern. Anybody know what a cistern is? Yeah? What is it? It's like a deep well, right? It's like a pit, right? It's a big pit. So they threw him in the pit, and that was just to kind of hold him, right? And they were trying to decide, what do we do with him? Do we really kill him? One of the brothers said no, but the others were all like, "We gotta kill him." And so all this turmoil is going on. This is why it's an exciting story, really. It's full of suspense. Right? All right. A little while later they decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites instead. So one of the brothers kind of decided, like, "Well, we shouldn't kill him, we'll just sell him as a slave." So he gets sold as a slave, right? And then they got to cover up where he is, right? So they don't know where, like, when people are looking for him, they're like, "Where's Joseph?" Well, I don't know, you know. They can't do that, so they come up with this story, and the brothers come up with a plan to take the robe that Joseph was given. Actually, he was given a robe by Jacob, and they take his robe. And they dip it in goat's blood to make it seem like he had been killed. And that's what Jacob ended up thinking, was that he was killed. Okay? So that's kind of like the summary of, of the hatred and how he got sold and all that stuff, okay? There's a lot more to it. You got to read it, really, honestly. But from there, a sequence of terrible things happened to Joseph. He ended up in prison for years. If you do some literature on how many years, you're going to see a big variation. I like to know everything. So I did some literature on that. It says anywhere from 2 to 12 years, depending on how you frame it all out and stuff like that. But he was in jail for a while. Okay? So he's in jail for quite a while. And while he's in prison, the Pharaoh, who's like the king at the time, okay? If you don't know what all this is. The Pharaoh, he has these dreams. And he doesn't know what they mean. So he asks all these people, like, what's my dream mean? Well, anyways, through a bunch of circumstances, Joseph ends up being the one that, through, even though he's in jail, comes up and interprets the king's dreams. And it really has to do with a famine coming. So there's a famine coming, and Joseph basically says, hey, you got to get prepared. You got to get prepared because there's going to be a big famine and nobody's going to have food. Okay? So the king, circumstance and all these things happen, and the king believes them, and they stock up food. Okay? Everybody following so far? So we're going to go to 41, Genesis 41, 39. So this is where Pharaoh kind of says to Joseph, like, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. So, boom, Joseph is in power. Just like that, right? And nobody ranks over him other than Pharaoh. Okay? You can see the setup, right? The setup is coming, right? And everything kind of is happening, as Joseph has said in that initial dream that he talks about in Genesis earlier, right? So there was a bad famine. And people had to come and get grain from him, and he determined who got the grain. They would buy it from him, okay? And so what happens is now the brothers, the father and the brother, they need food, right? So Jacob says to the brothers, you got to go get food from the Pharaoh. And so they do, but they leave. What they do is they leave the next youngest one, who is Benjamin, back at the time, okay? So Benjamin stays with the dad. The other brothers go to the Pharaoh or whoever's in charge. And they don't know that Joseph is in charge. Okay. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Okay? So they don't recognize him. He recognizes them. He knows, like, these are my brothers. And they're in need, right? And he decides that he's going to give them a hard time. That's how I perceive this. Okay? So he isn't quite really ready to forgive him, right? He's holding something on him, right? I mean, they sold him to slavery, right? He has a right, right? That's how we would say in the worldly realm. He has a right to feel that, right? How many people hear that, right? You get mad at somebody and you tell them the story. Oh, this person did that. Oh, well, you have the right to be like that. You deserve to feel like that. You deserve to get revenge. Right? That's what happens in the world that we live in. That was happening then. Right? So in his, he's not quite ready there. He's not there. So we can read in 43:21. So he gives him a hard time. He's not ready to really forgive him. He's kind of going to send him back. He does let him buy grain. He actually is going to let him buy grain, but he's going to send them back, and he wants them to come back again with Benjamin next time, okay? But here we go, 43:21. Speaking among themselves, so now this is all kind of played out, and the family, the boys are talking about them amongst themselves, and they say, clearly, we are being punished because of what you did to Joseph long ago, right? So they feel that God is punishing them because of what they did to Joseph, right? They don't know he's Joseph, but they're thinking back now, okay? We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we didn't listen. But we didn't listen. That's why we were in trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against this boy, Reuben asked. Now, Reuben is the one that was kind of saying, like, let's not kill him. But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. God is working on Joseph right now. Okay? He hears them talking about this. And all of a sudden, something happens to his heart and he starts to weep a little bit, right? When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. And he chose Simeon among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. So he's still not ready to forgive them. But he has a little bit of a... Something's happening, right? Something's happening. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain. But he also gave secret instruction to return each brother's payment on top of his sack. So he's giving them the grain, and he's giving them their money back. They don't know. He also gave them the supplies for their journey home. So there is some softening going on, but he's still trying to stick it to them a little bit, okay? They're not off the hook yet. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened a sack to get grain for his donkey, he found the money on the top of his sack. So there's the money, right? Automatically, there's some things that go through their head. How did that money end up there? Maybe they're going to think we stole the money. All these things are going through their head, right? But they continue on and they go home. And they go and they do as, you know, eventually they need more grain. And they got to come back and get more grain. But this time they realize that they have to bring Benjamin. And Jacob is very nervous about letting Benjamin go because of what happened to Joseph, right? He was killed, supposedly. So he's nervous about that, right? And he doesn't want Benjamin to go because he's afraid he may not come back, okay? So then what happens is they get back to Joseph in Genesis 43:16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his manager of his household, "These men will eat with me at noon. Take them inside the palace, then go slaughter an animal and prepare a big feast." So the men did as Joseph told them and took them into Joseph's palace. Okay? So God is still working on Joseph at this moment. Anybody ever feel like God is just working on you? Step by step, but you're just not there yet. You're not there yet. But you know he's working. And you're just a little bit more defiant than what you should be. You know? That's what Joseph is going through. Okay? He's still working on him. So, but he's not there yet. Genesis 43:30. Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotions for his brother. He has emotions for his brother. He went into a private room where he broke down and wept. So God's still working on him, right? He's weeping. He's weeping. He's been separated from his family. They made it sound like he was killed. He has reason in a worldly way to be angry with him. But God is working on him, and he's weeping. After washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. Then he ordered, bring out the food. But Joseph, he just keeps messing with them. He's just unwilling to totally let things go. He hasn't gotten to the point of forgiveness yet. He hasn't gotten there. You ever say you've forgiven somebody, but really haven't? There's still some stuff brewing in there. You hear their name and you tighten up. If you hear their name and you're tense up, or then probably you're not forgiving them yet. You're not there yet. So he's still messing with them. And this time when they leave, he puts the money back in their grain bags again that they didn't know about. And he takes one silver cup and puts in one of the bags. Puts in one of the bags. And then they take off and they head out. And then he sends out some guides after him. And when they look in the bags, there's the cup. And so it looks like they're stealing, and they accuse him of stealing this silver cup. So they bring him back. And Joseph says that he is going to, he decides that when they come back, the punishment is he's going to keep Benjamin. And the brothers are thinking, this is not going to be good when we go back home. And Dad finds out Benjamin ain't with us. So they plead with Joseph not to keep him, as it would kill their father. It would destroy him to lose two of his children at a young, the youngest ones, and ones that he tended to have favor with. So in Genesis 45:1, we can see Joseph couldn't stand it any longer. What couldn't he stand? What?
Them not knowing,
maybe. What couldn't he stand, though? What was eating at him? God was eating at him. God was eating at him, right? He couldn't stand the emotions inside him, right? He already went through emotional times where he was weeping. He had to get it out. How do you get it out? You cry. That's how you get it out. He was weeping, right? And he gets to the point where he just can't stand it no more. God is pricking him. He's telling him, it's time. And that's what's happening to us, is we're carrying stuff and we're not letting it go. And what's happening is there's times where God is saying, you got to get over this. And in order to make you realize it, I'm going to turn something inside you. I'm going to take your gut and I'm going to twist it. Anybody ever feel that? Right? You're like, I don't know what that is, but I don't like it. Right? So he couldn't take it any longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. Out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Wow. Yeah. How shocking could that have been? And when you think about it, and they think back, and they go, wow, that dream where he had control over us. Might have been true. Might have been true. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. It's too much to bear. It's too much to bear. Here's a big time leader. A big time leader. You ever see big time leaders crying? I never have. I never have. And he's crying. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. So this was not like, This was wailing. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Stunned. You would be too.
Yeah.
You would be too. Now, even through these trials of what just happened, okay, and he finally gets to the point where he's kind of going to forgive him, and he's forgiven him completely. Through these trials, Joseph realizes that God utilized bad circumstances for his purpose. Right? Think about this. If he doesn't end up in jail and end up being connected to the Pharaoh, there is going to be a lot more famine, a lot more people are going to die. He has to be in jail. He has to meet with a couple people in jail that they go and tell the Pharaoh about him interpreting dreams. Okay? So he recognizes this. So if we go to Genesis 45:7, we can see that he recognizes this. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors. So then, not only at that point does he forgive his brothers, he also blesses them. Okay? He blesses them. If we go on to 45:10, you can live in the region of Goshen where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there. For there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, your household and your animals will starve. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began to talk freely with him. That is forgiveness. When you can bless the people that you're holding something against you, then that's forgiveness. That's the story in the Bible of forgiveness. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. And there's so much more to it, like I said, but just to give you a summary of what happened there. Where his brothers wanted to kill him. They hated him so much. And then a series of events, a lot of bad events that I skipped over, happened to him. But along that whole trail, he recognizes that God's hand is in there afterward. That's revelation that we talked about last week, right? He had a revelation that God was working through these things and had to be there. And he had to go through those things to get there. Pretty amazing, right? So you say to me, well, that's great. It's a great story in the Bible. It's a great story in the Bible. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And I'm going to give you some examples of some people that were believers and did something with that. So in the movie that we watched on Friday night and that we have here, I don't know if it came back.
It did.
Okay, Sabina. So Sabina had a life where she was all about joy and wasn't a believer and then becomes a believer. But anyways, the part I'm going to tell you about with this is an extreme, this is a true story, an extreme circumstance of forgiveness. So her family gets killed by a Nazi soldier. And the husband finds the Nazi soldier, and he's a heavy drinker, and he's drinking, and he's drunk out of his mind. And he's telling them about Christ, a God. And he doesn't believe in God. So anyways, he says, I'll prove that there's a God. He says, I'll prove that there's a God. My wife is sleeping in the next room. Now, he could have had revenge to him. That guy was drunk, and he could have killed him in a second or done something bad to him. But he doesn't, okay? He says, I'll prove to you that there's a God. I'm going to go to my wife who's sleeping in the next room, and I'm going to tell her that the guy who killed her family is in this room right now. And the guy says, well, she's going to want to kill me. And he's like, no, she'll cook you a meal. She'll cook you a meal. Because that's how much she believes in Christ now. So he goes and wakes up Sabina. And Sabina comes out. And she forgives him. And she kisses him. And you find out later on that she's only kissed two people in her whole life. Her husband and the person who killed her family. That's forgiveness. Now what in turn happened then? What in turn happened then? Well then, they work on trying to release the Nazi soldiers to get out of being the Nazi soldiers. Okay, so they try, when the war is over, they're the target now, right? So now she's trying to help them escape because they were just doing what they were told to do. It wasn't a personal thing, a lot of them. So anyways, an extreme showing of forgiveness, right? If your family was killed and you had an opportunity to go and do something to the person who killed your family, what would you do? What would you do? Extreme. Right? I know what my flesh would want to do. Extreme. So be an incredible breaking moment in that movie. I should have said spoiler alert. Anyways, it's still really good. You got to watch it. So after I took the movie home, and there were some bonus features on it. There wasn't a lot, but there was a couple of things. But there was a bonus feature on it. Richard is the guy's name. He becomes a pastor, actually. So Richard, he was at the second part to this movie. There's another movie, I guess, or something like that they're showing. And he was in jail. He's in prison, and he's getting beat up every day. Every day he's getting beat up. And one of the guards comes in and says, he says to him, why are you praying to an imaginary God? Why are you praying to an imaginary God? What do you have to pray about? You're in prison. Your wife is in prison. Your child is an orphan because you're both in prison. What do you have to pray about? God is not with you. That's what he's saying, basically, right? And Richard responds, I am praying for you. He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for the guard. And the guard is shocked and breaks down in tears. That somebody that's been beaten, he's been beaten on, is praying for him. That is extreme forgiveness. Let's move forward to a little bit newer story. If you go to I Am Second, if you go onto I Am Second website ever, anybody ever hear the I Am Second movement? These are people who tell stories. There's just a white chair. They sit down and they confess some stories of where they were and what God did to them and how brought them out of it. Okay? And change their life. If you have a chance to listen to any of these stories, it's crazy. It's awesome. And a lot of them are famous people. A lot of them are famous people. So, but some aren't. But they have incredible stories. I Am Second. So this I Am Second particular one, if you're looking it up on YouTube, it's called An Innocent Man and a Crooked Cop. Anybody ever see that one? It's 11 minutes long. It's stunning. It is stunning. So this is a narcotics cop who's just starting out in his career. And he's setting up a sting operation, right? So he's trying to get this guy for drugs, and he sets up a sting operation, but he doesn't know what the guy looks like. All he has is a name. And this guy's coming out of the store, and he just happened to be walking towards him. So he assumes this is the guy. But it's not. But he assumes it is. And his name is Jamal. And Jamal is arrested, even though he didn't even know if it was the right guy or not. He admits that. He says, I didn't even know if it was the right guy or not. But I still arrested him. His fingerprints showed that it was the wrong person. And Jamal thought, well, that's it. I'm off the hook. But it's not. He was actually the cousin of the person he was supposed to make contact with and get and do the drug deal with. So that's the fingerprint that they were looking for, was that guy. The cop only had to say he made a mistaken identity. He made a mistake. It was the wrong person. That's all he had to do, and the guy goes free. But he's unwilling to do that because now he's just starting out and he'll look bad if he does that. And he's trying to make a name for himself. So he doesn't let him off the hook. And the guy gets sentenced to 10 years in prison. True story. True story. 10 years in prison, innocent guy. Innocent guy. He felt like it was a stepping stone in his career as a cop, so he just didn't want to do it. And what happened is because he got away with that, is all of a sudden, he starts to bend the rules a little bit more. And he does some other things that aren't so good. And aren't so good. Breaks the laws, maybe takes a little money, maybe kind of does some stuff that just isn't there. The guilt started to mess with him. He started to feel really guilty. And this is before he's a believer. So God's working on him, even as a non-believer. He's starting to get worked on. And he's ready to commit suicide. He's ready to commit suicide because he can't live with himself. That's that stomach turning. That's your heart pounding. That's where you can't take your own lies anymore. Because he wasn't brought up that way. It was one decision with the past that kind of did kind of hold on to him. And he didn't release the past. So therefore he starts making decisions that aren't so good. He went to the FBI and confessed finally. But that was 3 years after Jamal's been in prison. And while Jamal was in prison, he had a conversion moment. He had a conversion moment. He met Jesus. And around the same time, so did Jamal. Some people came into his life, and they showed him who Jesus was, talking like Vicky was saying, right? We're meant to talk to people. Somebody did that with him. He has a conversion moment. And that's what led to him confessing. And then after that, so Jamel gets released, and then after that, through chance, they get to, they meet up twice. Once in the park, and then once when the cop is supposed to be mentoring this guy, but he goes by a different name most of the time than Jamel, and he doesn't even realize that the guy he's going to be mentoring is Jamel. Now tell me God's hand isn't in this. Now tell me God's hand is not in this. And Jamel, through the grace of God, forgives the cop. Watch the video. If you want to watch the videos of that. It's amazing. He forgives them, and they are friends. They're tight. They are tight. And they write a book about this whole experience. That is forgiveness. Right? He's not holding on to anything at that point against them. That's forgiveness. So those are extreme types of forgiveness, right? Those are extreme circumstances. And then we hold on to things that somebody might have said something nice, mean about us. And I say to myself, listen, if they can figure out a way to forgive these people, then how can I hold on to something so minor like that? But there are things that we hang on to. So I'm going to go back to, I'm 16 years old, and it's Father's Day. And I don't, at the time, I'm having a little rough patch with my biological father. His wife is very controlling of him. She decides everything. She says when he turns right, he needs to turn right. When he turns left, he has to turn left. So when I used to go over and visit, and I'd say, hey, let's go, you know, he says, where do you want to go to lunch? Well, let's go to this place. And then she says, no, I want to go to this place. Guess which place we go to? This place, right? So I'm already edgy towards her. I'm a teenager, I'm an unbeliever, and I'm edgy, right? I'm not in a good place with my father at this time, okay? So Father's Day comes around, and I got my Father's Day card, and go knock on the door, bang, bang, bang. His car is there. He never goes anywhere without his car. He's not a walker. He doesn't go anywhere. I knock on the door. No answer. I knock on the door again. And I can hear in the background, don't answer the door. His wife telling my father, don't answer the door. So, and I hear this. And I'm steaming. So I leave the card in the door, and I take off. And I hold on to that without even knowing I'm holding on to that for a long, long. He's dead, and I'm still holding on to that a long time. Now, what happens when you hold on to stuff for a long time is it starts to affect everybody else around you. Okay? It affects everybody around you. So here's the thing that's in me, and I'm still not clear on it. I don't notice it. I don't know it's there. But every time that Carla asks me to do something, guess what happens when I made a decision when I was 16 years old that I would never let a woman tell me what to do like she did to my father? What happens when Carla says, go do this? Especially when it's not asked. If she just happens to make a statement, go do this. Whew. There is a wall that goes up and says, I ain't doing that. You are not going to tell in my head. I just say, no. I just say, I'm not going to do that. In my head, I'm saying, you're not going to tell me what to do. I am not going to be my father. I am not going to be my father. That's how it plays out. And I don't even know it's happening. I don't even know how it's happening. Until I get a revelation from God. And God one day shows me that that's what's going on. That that past hurt that I never released and forgave him and her for was affecting my relationship with her or anybody else that would try to tell me what to do. It was affecting me. And it was affecting people around me. And God gave me a revelation, and I had to release that. And I couldn't go back and say, hey, Dad, I forgive you. Because he's not alive. He's not alive. It's too late. Right? I missed the boat on that. But I had to get to a place where I forgave him. I had to get to a point where I just let that go and let it go. Because if I don't, I'm going to keep reacting the way I did. So every time, and I'm going to say this, like, that doesn't correct real quick. Okay, so I forgave my dad and Rachel. I forgave them. But I still had a trigger that was there. And even to this day, that trigger fires. That trigger fires. And I have to be quick to recognize that trigger. Or else I would just want to strangle her sometimes when she says something to me. That's what I feel like inside. I just want to, like, oh, don't tell me. But it's a trigger. And so there's forgiveness that has to happen there, but then there's forgiveness that has to happen for my heart. And I have to ask her for forgiveness sometimes. I'm sorry. So that's forgiveness. And then I read the stories about those people and I say, wow. Like, just because he didn't answer the door? But it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. When we take something on, it hurts. And it gets buried. And that's what we were saying last week, is it gets buried. And sometimes we have to dig our way out. Dig our way out. Let's go to Matthew 6:13. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The evil one is the one that keeps us in turmoil. Keeps telling your head that you're justified to hold something against that person. That's the evil one. Don't yield to that. Don't yield to that. Don't let it happen. Don't let the enemy cycle in your head. If you forgive those who sinned against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Right? There's some key words there. Small words, key words. If. If you forgive those who sinned against you, and you can answer it then, your Father, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a pretty powerful statement, right? Now comes the question, why Does God put a statement like that in the Bible? Is it to pound us? Is it to punish us? Or is it to help us and protect us? He wants you to be free. Right, Louise? That's what she said. Free. He wants you to be free. Right? And I kind of used this in the elders meeting because Jerry was talking about forgiveness this week. If your child is in the kitchen and you have a hot stove and your child starts walking towards the stove, you're going to yell at him or her. Now, why are you yelling at him? To show your authority or to protect them? You're trying to protect them, right? That's your intention. So the child, you yell at them and the child turns away, and then a second later, what's the child doing? Going back to the stove. So you say to the child, listen, if you don't listen, you're going to be punished. Right? Now, you're going to punish them. Why? Because you're trying to protect them. You don't want their hand to burn on the stove. Right? So that's like God, right? So we read these statements. It's not God trying to hammer us down. He's trying to protect us. He wants to free us. And if he frees us, guess what? We have a closer relationship with him. You can hear the Holy Spirit closer guiding you. Can you follow what I'm saying? Does the outside world understand that? They see this book as a book of rules. You can't, you don't, you fill in the blank. Right? That's where the confusion, that's why we get labeled as racists and bigots and all this stuff, right? But really, God is trying to free people. Trying to free people. And we're not doing a very good job explaining this to them. Or else they would want to be free too. Because there's the joy in your life. The less garbage we carry, the happier and joyful we're going to be. Especially when we're relating to God more often. It's incredible. One second. I just need a...
Thank you. I just want to share a quick forgiveness testimony that God has put on my heart to share, which is really close and personal, obviously. And the beauty that comes out of forgiveness is gorgeous. So, quick story, when I was 7 years old, I came home and my mom didn't know how to tell me, but she told me that my father had died and that he had a heart attack. So that's hard on a 7 year old to comprehend a heart attack, never mind what was yet to come. So years of just really having a hard time. I was very close with my father. My mother was remarried, but I was close with my father. I had visits. Me and my stepfather didn't get along, so it was really hard after he passed. And when I was 12 years old, one of the kids that I used to hang around with came up to me and said, my mom told me about your dad. He didn't have a heart attack. He was murdered. I just was broken.
Wow.
And I ran home and asked my mother, and she told me the truth.
Wow.
I was so young at 7, she didn't want to tell me because it was hard for a 7-year-old to understand. But at 12 years old, I received the truth. Unfortunately, the woman that he was with, whatever had happened, and the chaos and the drug use and the just craziness in the relationship, she stopped him, you know,
oof.
And left me without a father.
Mm.
I had years of holding hatred for that woman because she took my dad away from me.
Yes.
God worked on that. When I was 12 years old and I was in school and I found out that news, there was a window and I happened to look up in out of the window and see the clouds in the sky and I just asked God, I'm like, I'm not doubting you at all, but I'm wondering, what's your plan? Why are you doing this? Like, why did you take him from me? I don't understand this. I was just so hurt. About 6 months later, my aunt had a catering business. She asked me to help. I went to this catering business, this catering party, and I hadn't seen this woman since then for years. She happened to be at this wedding, this catering party. I saw her. It took 3 adults to hold me back because I was going after her for death.
Mm.
It was terrible. But I didn't like that feeling inside. That hatred.
Oh,
that. It was just a horrible feeling.
Mm.
But years later, I found out what had happened. It had happened. He was stabbed, and unfortunately, the Berlin Police Department did not do their job. She went back and took threatening letters, cleaned up blood, things like that. It just seemed in my heart there was no justice for what was going on. So I just, for years of therapy and asking God, I don't understand this, and I didn't get an explanation. When I was saved, He put on my heart, Jesus forgave you for everything that you did. And looking back at everything I did, He put on my heart, why can't you forgive this woman? And she only got 5 years for murder, and she was out, pleaded insanity, went to an asylum, and was out in 5 years, which hurt even more because there was no justice, it seemed. But at that point, I was saved. I came to full forgiveness in for her, and there was such, I can't even tell you, peace that came out of that. There was such peace in my heart that I wasn't holding hatred. I didn't have fear. I even had love for this woman after, because she was so broken to do that. I found out afterwards some things that she had gone through. And yeah, I miss my dad, but God had to work through that to make me realize how important it was to forgive. And I just feel complete forgiveness over that, and the peace that came out of that, and the love that came out of that from Father God and Jesus was amazing. So I'm just saying, like, if there's circumstances, like Reggie said, those traumatic experiences that God works through, if I can get through something like that, God is amazing. People can get through anything as far as forgiveness goes through Jesus. There's nothing that we can't get through for forgiveness with His help.
That's right. That brings to, that's a great segue to the next part that I was just gonna be bringing up is you know, when you forgive somebody, you're not justifying what they did, and some people think that that's what it is, and it is not. You're not justifying. That's between them and God, right? You're not justifying them for what they did. What you're doing is you're releasing yourself. You're releasing yourself. You're allowing yourself to be freed of bondage that hold is hanging on to you. Okay? That's a very important point. The other thing that's an important point is you don't have to be that person's best friend. You don't have to see them ever again. Okay? That doesn't make you a bad person. Okay? But there are going to be times that could pop up where that person is in dire need, and you may be the only person that may be called to go help that person. Again, you don't have to be their best friend, but you still have to look after your enemy. Okay? You still got to love your enemy. And there's a difference there. And that's what you're talking about. So that's perfect, perfect segue. Thank you for sharing that. It was beautiful. Sometimes we surrender the incident to God, knowing He will deal with it and it's done. That's kind of like what you said. You finally got to the point, you surrendered it to God. You said, here it is. This is your thing. There's nothing else I can do about it. I can't change anything in the past. All I can change is how I feel right now. And you surrender it and it's done. That's beautiful when that happens, right? And then other times, the Holy Spirit pushes us to do more. To do more. There's an action that has to come, right? He knows that just saying you forgive a person or an incident is not enough to move on, to free you. You're still hanging on to that hurt. You're not completely freed yet. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying, you have to go to the person and tell them you forgive them. Face to face. Sometimes that's what He tells you. And that's the only way you're going to be freed. And maybe by doing that, like with the guy who said that he prayed for the guard, something beautiful will happen to them as well, because they just saw God, an action of God through you. Through you. Maybe you can't do it face to face, because maybe it would be too traumatic to both of you. So again, learning to lean into the Holy Spirit, what do you do then? Well, then maybe you write a letter. Maybe you write a letter. And you just express the hurt that happened and how it affected you. But now you're releasing it to God and you've forgiven them. It all goes back to God. We got to release it to God. We can't do it on our own. Now, what they do with that, when you humble yourself and do that, is up to them. That's between them and God. Sometimes those people won't accept your apology. You did your part. Now it's up to them to do their part. But you can't force them to do that. You got to believe in your heart of hearts that you did what you were called to do. You laid it out there. What they do is between them and God. So if they don't forgive you, they don't accept your forgiveness, you don't hold on to that still. You move on. Knowing that God said, this is what you do and I free you. Okay? You don't hold on to that stuff. You can accept that you did what God asked you to do. And now you are free of that bondage. Now, if they want to stay in bondage for themselves by not accepting that, that's their decision. Right? I'm going to end with this scripture. Mark 11, 24. Now, I'll say this too while we're getting ready to look at this. There's a lot to forgiveness. I mean, this is scratching the surface. This could be, the Bible talks about forgiveness probably, I don't know how many times, but it's probably more than anything else, I think, in the Bible maybe. Love, forgiveness. You know, there's certain themes that you're going to see in the Bible over and over again. You can go back to, you can talk about God's forgiveness. You can talk about person-to-person forgiveness. You can talk about forgiving yourself. You can talk about forgiving God. Because you even said that in your thing, like you're looking at God, like, why? Why? You know, sometimes you have to get to that point where you forgive God. I mean, and He didn't do anything wrong. Because He's perfect. But in your mind, He did. In our mind, see, that's where Satan comes in. Satan's coming in and saying, hey, your God hates you. Your God took this person away from you. Your God left you out to dry. And we cannot accept that. Our God is perfect. He's all-knowing. Things happen in this earth because that's the world realm we live in. We're not there yet. When Jesus comes back, we'll be there. We're not there yet. Mark 11:24. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that, you'll receive it. It'll be yours. Now, people love to stop there. They love to stop there. All I can do is pray. Boom, it's mine. Boy, if only it was that simple, wasn't it? But I love the next line that clarifies everything. But when you are praying, first, not second, not third, not 25th, first, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Think about that. People say to me all the time, my prayers never get answered. My prayers never get answered. I've heard that. I don't know if anybody else has. Like, I pray, nothing happens. Right? Well, maybe they haven't met the qualifier yet. Maybe they haven't met the qualifier. Maybe they have some unforgiveness that they're holding back, and that's causing a little separation between them and God. And God's saying, hey, if you can get through that, watch what's going to happen. Watch what's going to happen. Maybe. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants by himself. He doesn't need us. Right? But he's telling us in his word, and I'm pretty sure he's true to his word, don't forget the qualifier. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone who is holding a grudge against you. Right? Forgive them. So that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And again, why are we doing this? Why is God bringing this out? It's not to pound us. It's to free us. So let's be free in Christ. Let's be free in Christ. Dear God, these are hard messages. These are hard messages. We struggle as a human to do this stuff. But we know you're calling us to do this so that we are prepared for the future. We are prepared to talk to others about hope. Hope of forgiveness. Hope of letting go of the past. Hope of healing. Hope of prayers answered. Hope of eternal life. Through your resurrection. Through your resurrection, you have accomplished everything. You have accomplished everything. And we need to recognize that. And your instruction is not for us just to look at and say those are nice words. Your instruction is for us to act on. And it takes action. And it takes some pain. And we have to release that pain to you. Sometimes we got to call on our brothers and sisters to be with us so we can work through the pain together. We all need people we trust. And so we ask that you put a person in our life that we fully trust, that we can open up with all our difficulties. We love you. We love your plan. We thank you for forgiving us so that we can go out and forgive others. We pray over every person we talked about.